Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
All right, I want to say welcome to everybody at our 288 campus, Friendswood campus, Alvin campus, Webster campus, Pearland campus, online campus, and everybody at the Weibo Bible Church in Weibo, Montana. Once upon a time, I was officiating a wedding back when I used to do such things, and I showed up wearing a Hawaiian shirt and shorts. And I did so because the bride and groom had earlier told me that they were having a Hawaiian-themed ceremony, and they encouraged me to wear that kind of an outfit. So I showed up about 10 minutes before the wedding was to start, and there wasn't one other Hawaiian shirt in the entire place. Everyone, the groomsmen were wearing tuxes, literally tuxes. The bridesmaids were wearing beautiful but ugly dresses and suits and ties everywhere, and pastor in a Hawaiian shirt, shorts, and sandals. And I could not call them out. I couldn't walk to the front of the room and say, hey, everybody, the reason I look like a dork is because the bride and groom didn't tell me that they changed their minds before they sent out the invitations, which is what happened. But anyway, everybody else looked nice. Meanwhile, I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt I got from Walmart. And I'm just saying, I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared for the event. I had some bad information. I wasn't prepared for the event. Well, I use that story just to say to you that there's an event coming, and I want you to be prepared for it. There's something coming probably sooner than a lot of us could ever imagine, and we need to be prepared. I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus. And on that day, we need to have our hearts ready for his return. Our series is called Until the Day. And what we're doing, if you don't know, we're walking through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the subject of Jesus' return is a constant theme in both of these books. And today, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3, if you want to turn in your Bible or on your device with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Going to go through the whole chapter today, 13 verses long. And in these 13 verses, the subject of Jesus' second coming shows up yet again. And it does so in the final verse. So verse 13 is where it shows up. And what I want to do as we begin today in this lesson is I want to read the very final verse of chapter 3 where it talks about Jesus' return, because I want to begin with the end in mind. Okay, begin with the end of mind, and then we're going to, reverse engineer, so to speak, to see how we can have our hearts ready for the day when Jesus breaks the sky once again. Okay, so this is chapter 3, verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts, what? Blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, I understand that starting mid-sentence right here leaves a lot left unsaid, but still we can see our goal. We can see the goal here is that our hearts would be what once again? Blameless in holiness before our Lord when Jesus comes back again. So how can we get there? Well, in the text, in the preceding text, the Apostle Paul gives us, I'm just going to call them filters, three filters that God uses to sift us, to help our hearts to become holy and blameless in our walk with him. Now, if you were with us this past week, then you know that Paul had started this church in only 3 weeks, but then he had to leave town because of intense persecution and serious threat. So he had to go out of town under darkness of night, and since then, he's wanted to come back and check on these people to see how they're doing. He recounts those feelings that he's having about wanting to get back to these people. He recounts those feelings in verse 1 and following. But what I'm going to do first, I'm going to give you the first point, then we'll walk into the text together. So the first point is this, getting ready for the day. First of all, practice concern for others. If you're going to have a heart that's more like Jesus, if you're going to have a heart that is mature and obedient, blameless in holiness before our Lord, then we have to practice concern for others. Paul not only asked the people to do this, but he demonstrated this for them in the way that he was concerned for them. He was deeply, deeply concerned about them because he knew they were baby Christians. He knew that there was intense persecution in the area. And so he desperately wanted to go see them to encourage them, but he couldn't get there. At the end of chapter 2, and if you have your Bible open or your device, you can look. I think somebody tell me if I'm right or not. I think it's verse 18. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he says he wanted to come, but Satan wouldn't let him. Satan stopped him from coming. Does anybody see that in verse, I think it's 18? Yes, I guess I'm head nods. Verse 18, he couldn't come because Satan stopped him, which I think is an indication or a reference to the intense persecution that literally followed the Apostle Paul around. So he's in the dark as to how these people are doing. His concern is overwhelming him. So chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, "Therefore, when we could," what? "Bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." Now this makes perfect sense because if you love someone, you want to know how they're doing. Am I right or am I right about that? If you care about someone and you're not around them, you want to know how they're doing. Again, am I right? I know it's time change weekend. I know it's the beginning of spring break, but I still need you with me. Am I right or am I right? Okay, you want to know how they're doing, right? You want to, if you care about someone. And how many of you have ever had this happen? You text someone that you love, one of your loved ones, during the day to see how they're doing, and they don't text you back. Has that ever happened to anyone? Have you ever done that to anyone? I'll text them later, and then you forget about it. And meanwhile, they think that you've fallen off a cliff or something. And so what do you do when someone doesn't text you back? You text them again, right? And then if they don't text you back again, then you hold down on your text until the question mark comes up, and then you hit the question mark. That's my wife's favorite button on the phone, by the way, the question mark. There was one time, real quick, when my kids were grown, everybody had a phone in my house at the time, okay? And so I called home, I texted my wife and said, "I'm about to leave. Everything going okay? Need anything before I come home?" No text back. Text again. No text back. Call. Goes to voicemail. Call again. Goes to voicemail. Start calling my children from oldest to youngest, looking for somebody. Voicemail, voicemail, voicemail. I'm thinking, the house is burned to the ground. Or there's been a home invasion and they're all duct taped on the sofa, or something. I didn't know what was going on. So I go home as fast as I can. I burst through the front door, ready to take out anybody that's in my way. And guess what I saw? Everybody's okay. Everybody's sitting around playing on their phones, watching TV. And so I went from dad mode to super dad mode. I don't remember the whole speech, but I do remember this part of it. "The only reason you have a phone is so that I can check on you and make sure that you're okay. Give me your phones. I'm throwing them all away. I'm throwing them all away. I'm not going to pay for them." Anybody ever have a moment like that? Okay. That's one of those moments when you can bear it no longer. Paul says, he didn't have a phone, obviously. He said, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." He's to that point. Now, why did he stay behind? Why did he make that sacrifice? Well, if you were here last week, Pastor John told us that the Apostle Paul was a lightning rod for persecution, so he felt his presence would only make things worse for these new believers by bringing the persecution attention back to them once again in Thessalonica. So he purposely kept his distance to try to keep them from suffering more persecution, and instead he sent his right-hand man, Timothy, young Timothy, who he felt could fly under the persecution radar to check on these people to see what was going on. And not only was he just checking on them, he was there to do two things. Now in verse 2, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you." Two things are establish and exhort you in your faith. Every follower of Christ today in church needs two things. You need to be established in your faith, and you need to be exhorted in your faith. Or it's kind of like encouragement, okay? But it's like, keep doing what you're doing. That's what this is right here. But you first need to be established. You can't be exhorted until you're established. Does that make sense? Let me give you an illustration. If you have a child and they're going to play baseball, and you're a bad parent, you never practice with them. And then you take them to baseball practice for the first time. And the coach is like, come here, kid, come here, you, with the bat, come here. It's your turn to bat. And they got the bat like this. And okay, you're a bad parent. But they got the bat like this. And let's just say right there, see, can you see this? That's an ill-placed cable box that we've never used in the history of our church, but it's here in the way. Don't ask me why. So let's use it as home plate. Let's say the kid, your kid, gets on... He's going to bat now, and they're on the home plate, and they're like this. And the coach is like, whoa, wait a minute there, partner. And you, at that point, they don't need encouragement, do they? They don't need exhortation. Swing as hard as you can, baby. You look like Jose Altuve up there. You're so cute. They don't need that. They need to be established, right? Somebody needs to tell them, don't stand on the plate, man. That's where the ball comes. Don't stand on the plate. Stand in the batter's box. Hold the bat this way. Put your gloves on like Jose Altuve. And get ready to hit the ball. And then when they get set up, then you're like, oh, okay. It's time for exhortation, right? Swing, baby, swing, okay? But they don't need encouragement or exhortation until they get established. Well, again, if you were with us last week, we saw that these people were standing strong in the faith. They were established in the faith. And so Timothy comes along, and he could then encourage them to swing for the fences. But all of this is because they had received Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were standing in faith on him. And then, because of that, then they could be encouraged, okay? Now, Paul is writing this, all of this, out of deep, deep concern. And he is simultaneously teaching them to be concerned for others. In fact, later on in this same chapter, remember 13 verses in this chapter, in verse 12, he says this, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So he's not just having genuine concern for them, he's teaching them, he's showing them how to have genuine concern for one another. Question, did you know this life is not all about you? Can I say something that may sound a little bit, I don't know. Can I say it? I know that usually I would warm you up and talk about how awesome you are before I would tell you something that may hurt your feelings. But can I just cut to the chase today because I don't have time. Time change weekend, you know. Here's the truth of life. Life is not all about you. And if you think the world revolves around you and every day you wake up and it's all about you, all about you, all about you, you're not ready for Jesus to come back. You're not ready, but your heart's not in the right place. I spoke at a pastor's conference recently, a couple weeks back actually, and there's a pastor there who, his name is Sean. And I've gotten to know him a little bit over the past couple of years, but honestly, I didn't know him before this situation took place that I'm going to tell you about. He has been praying for my grandson, James, every single day for over 2 years, every day. And he even showed me a picture. He's got James's picture behind his desk on the wall. And so he goes to work, he sits down, he does his Bible study, quiet time, and he spins around in his chair, and there's my grandson on the wall there. And he prays for him every single day. And many of you have told me that you pray for James every single day, and you don't know how much we appreciate that. I got to stop there. Thank you. But it's just a little different, okay? Because this is a guy that's like 1,000 miles away. I've never been to his church. He's never been to mine. Never hung out with him, really, except at a couple of conferences where we talked for a few minutes. And so I kind of had to ask him. He's praying for my grandson. I kind of had to ask him, can you explain that? I mean, it's very nice, but what? What? Why? You understand that question? And he said, well, I made a choice a couple years back to do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. And he said, once I made that choice, then one of the first things that he saw was about James on social media or something. And he said, so since then, I've just been praying for him every day. And he sends me a text every now and then to check on him and ask how he's doing. He calls him a little warrior, you know. And now, if you're like me and you look at the world and you hear from people and you read and you pay attention, there are so many needs out there. Do you understand that? There are so many needs out there. And we can get overwhelmed by them real quick. But to just break it down like this, just to do for one what you wish you could do for everyone is so simple, yet it is so good. In fact, I would go so far as to say if we all just did that, the world would be a better place tomorrow than it is today. Just pray for somebody. Just pray for them. It might be your one, I don't know. It might be somebody struggling with something in their lives, maybe a physical need of some kind. But if we just pray every day, and then every now and then check on them, what a difference that would make. And I'm going to tell you how God can use that. God can use that practice in our lives as a filter to sift out any selfishness and any narcissistic tendencies and make our hearts more like Jesus, because Jesus was all about others. And we're supposed to be more and more like him. And so I'm going to ask you to ask God to put somebody on your heart and then pray for them. Just pray for them every day and then check on them every now and then and let God prepare your heart for Jesus' return by practicing concern for others, okay? Then secondly, understand trials will come, but God is good. One amen. Trials will come, but God is good. Amen? All right, so I believe a lot of us, and I'm including myself in this, start off the Christian life with a mistaken notion that if I just do the right things, then nothing bad will ever happen to me or anybody that I love. But I can't preach that. I can't preach it because it's not true. Now, what is true is that if you follow Jesus, hopefully you're not going to engage in certain habits and addictions that come with their own consequences. So by living for Jesus, we avoid, I think, certain afflictions that are common to those who, let's just say it this way, engage in morally risky behavior. However, even for the most devout follower of Jesus Christ, trials are still going to come simply because we have an address here on this planet. Realizing that truth helps us to not be blindsided when these things do happen to us. Verse 2, again, then we'll get into verse 3. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. That no one be moved by these afflictions. Now, the choice of the word moved here, which is the Greek word sino, is kind of an interesting choice. And the reason I say it's interesting is because what that word means, what the Greek word means. Are you already annoyed that I'm waving my hand like this? Okay, there's a point to it, okay? What it means in the Greek, which is why I think it's an interesting choice, is it means wag the tail. Wag the tail. So like a dog wagging his tail, that's the closest I got right here, okay? So wagging the tail. So with that in mind, Paul's concern was that the afflictions that had been visited upon him would cause the people to be distracted and to be drawn away from the faith. Like if they saw all that was happening to Paul and all that he was enduring, they might get to a point where they say, wow, you know, Paul must not be that good of a guy. Because everybody's attacking him 24/7. People are chasing him. People are persecuting him. I mean, his life, you think about his life right now, and all that he's going through, Paul is just a hot mess. You know, we thought that he was a good person. Maybe he's not so good. Maybe the gospel that he was preaching is not something that we want to follow. But Paul told these people ahead of time that these kinds of things were going to happen and to not be distracted. Are you glad I quit doing that? To not be distracted. But you see what it was doing, right? Distracting you from the message. That's what this means right here. That's how the word is used here. In fact, look at what it says in the second half of verse 3. It says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Meaning these things were going to happen to us. It's part of the deal. It's part of being a follower of Christ. It's part of leading like this. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. just has come to pass, and just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Wait a minute. Things are happening to him, so he could bear it no longer? He sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So even though Paul is receiving the lion's share of persecution, his concern was not for himself. His concern was for these people, hoping that what was happening to him was not leading people astray, that they were staying strong in the faith. Have you ever met somebody like that? Like somebody that is just a good person and they're going, in their own life, they're going through hell, they're going through terrible times, and their concern is not themselves, their concern is you. You ever met somebody like that? Maybe even somebody that is on their deathbed and they are concerned about your faith, like what's happening to them may make you lose faith, and they want you to have faith, and they talk about, even though all they're going through, they talk about how good the Lord is. I probably need to say something out loud again just to make sure that we all get a good biblical understanding of this. Trials and testings in this life are going to happen. It's going to happen. Are you glad you came to church today so that you could hear that? But it's true, and I have to say it out loud. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to preach the truth and prepare you, so I'm trying to prepare you. The things are going to happen sometimes, and sometimes it's not going to be easy. Trials are a part of life. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness." In the New International Version, it says perseverance. "And let perseverance," or steadfastness, "have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything." Perfect meaning mature. Like your heart has been purified through the testing. To get there, to have that kind of heart, I need to have steadfastness. And to get steadfastness, I got to go through trials. In the Old Testament book of Job, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but Satan tells God, the only reason Job believes is because he's got so many blessings. The guy's got a lot of kids, he's got homes, he's got barns that are filled to overflowing, he's got livestock in the field, he's got money in the bank. Of course he believes in you because of the blessings. But if you just took away the blessings, he wouldn't have faith in you anymore. And so, again, paraphrasing here, but God gave Satan permission to take away the blessings. And it's an agonizing book to read if you've ever read it, especially first couple of chapters when everything's going south. But then you fast forward, 40 chapters later, we see that Job kept his faith. He kept his faith, and God returned to him double everything. He gave him double everything at the end of his life. And I'm using this as an illustration today because I believe all of us go through our own version of that story. Like we've been blessed, but then something happens. You know, some of the blessings are gone. We lose some people in our lives that were important to us. And the question that just hangs out there is, will we still believe even without the blessings? And I'm not going to say if, I'm going to say when. And when we make it through to the other side with our faith intact, we have a heart that has been purified that no amount of money can buy. And so, to those who are struggling today in church, and I know we have some, stay strong. Stay strong. There's a song by Laura Story called Blessings. Anybody familiar with this song? Anybody know this song? Okay, not many. I want to share the words with you. I'm not gonna sing it, or otherwise we would empty the buildings today. But I do want to read the words, okay? Because I think it helps. It helps, all right? She writes, "We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear your spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life are mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? And what if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, and when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Amen to that? Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst that this world cannot satisfy? And what if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? I know probably we got folks going through it in our church right now, and maybe you're thinking, I would like a blessing that's not in disguise right now. You ever hear that? People are like, hey, it's probably a blessing in disguise. Well, take the disguise off now and just be a blessing. But I'm with you, I get that. But the good news is, and I can preach this all day long, God can make all things work together for good. Even the difficult times. He can make them work together for good for those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the times when I am the weakest are the times when I must depend on God the most. And nowhere is that truer in my life than in times of pain. Pain is a filter that God uses to sanctify us and to take out all the unnecessary junk in our lives and to burn it off as those lesser things are replaced with eternal things and with holiness in our heart. Understand, trials will come, but this I know, God is still good. Amen? And number three, every day, take time to encourage. Every day, take time to encourage. The footprint of your impact enlarges when you take the time each day to encourage somebody else. And in our text, we see that encouragement goes both ways. Paul sent Timothy to be an encouragement to these people, and then Paul was greatly encouraged by what he heard back from the people of Thessalonica. I want you to look at verse 6 and following. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live. He's like, I'm alive again. I feel alive again. If you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So there's always work to do. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts, how? Blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, This chapter starts off with Paul describing a time when he was so distraught that he could bear it no longer, but it ends with Paul being full of joy. Why? One word, encouragement. Encouragement. He sought to encourage the folks, but then the encouragement came back to him. And therein lies the truth of life that purifies our heart. The most joy-filled people in this life are people who are not focused on themselves. Those are miserable people. But the most joy-filled people are the people who are focused on others, just like Jesus spent his life focused on others and living in such a way that he could help others and could save others. And what we're supposed to do is we're not Jesus, but we're supposed to have a heart like Jesus. And so how about we do this? How about we get up each day and just say, Lord, show me somebody. Show me somebody to encourage today. And once he shows us, then write the note, send the text, make the phone call, get the card, sign out the card, get the gift card, leave the big tip, put the post-it note with the Bible verse, whatever God calls you to do, use those moments to encourage someone in Jesus' name. And maybe you think, I don't know who's gonna be. Hey, everybody needs encouragement. Am I right about that? Everybody needs encouragement. In fact, once upon a time I heard this, you never know what hard battles people are fighting. You just never know. At that conference I was talking about earlier, and just to frame it, it was a conference with pastors who have churches over 1,000 in attendance. That's who was in the room. And I've been blessed to speak at this thing the last couple of years, and so I've gotten to know these guys just a little bit and speak to them, but I know how things work, okay? And we had this session toward the end with about 3 or 4 couples sitting up front talking about struggles that they're going through. And I'm not at liberty to tell you anything that they said because it was all spoken in confidence, and I know you respect that. But they talked about these what other people would consider successful pastors are up there talking about how difficult life is right now. And then they, because I know how the conference works, they throw it to the tables. And so you're at the table with 7 or 8 other people, pastors, pastors' wives, and then you're supposed to discuss what you got going on in your life. And so I knew it was coming, so I was trying to get out of there. Because I don't want to talk about it. I'm tired. And so I'm looking for, like a break to go to the men's room, before it gets to the tables. But to leave, I would have to go right in front of where the speakers are and then out the door right there. And it would be too awkward. So I just sat there. I'm like, I'm stuck. I'm stuck here. And I'm glad that God stopped me, because to hear what the guys around the table had to say about their lives was heartbreaking. And it was all over the room like that. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but in life you can be like on 2 rails at the same time. One, everything's going great, like work is great, or whatever's great in your life right now. But the other rail, you're going through heck. And you can be on both those at the same time. Anybody have experience with this? Yeah, 2 things that's happening at the same time. And to see these guys who their churches are all doing well, and yet they are broken. Which just leads me to say, you never know what people are going through. So, and you never know who really, really needs encouragement. So just encourage everybody. You don't know who really, really, really needs it, and you don't know what one word of encouragement from you can do for them. So how is this a filter that God's going to use to give me a better heart? Well, here's how. When we get up and we pray that prayer and ask God to show us somebody today, somebody new that we can encourage, and then we look for that person throughout the day, then all of a sudden, we're not thinking about ourselves. We stop thinking about ourselves. We start thinking about others. We start thinking about God using us to help somebody else. And all of a sudden, not only can we help somebody through what God has called us to do, but in addition to that, God can help us because our heart is becoming more like Jesus. You want to be ready for Jesus to come back? Well, do this. Practice concern for others. Understand trials are going to come, but God is good. And then every day take time to encourage. Now, let me just encourage you real quick with some notes about your church family and the strong faith that this loving church family has. 78 students were baptized into Christ last week. 78 students at our campuses were baptized last week. Thank you, Lord, for that. Our attendance has been averaging over 10,000 this year across campuses, and February usually, it just, everything falls off. I don't know what happens to people, but February is usually not a good. There was a month of February years ago when we had about 30-some people come to church for the month, and we were $3,000 behind for our budget in 1 month in that February. Not anymore. I'm just saying, God has been so good to us. We have more people in groups now than ever before. All of our campuses are healthy and growing. We're having 34 Easter services across all of our campuses to try to fit everyone in. Am I bragging? You bet I am. I'm bragging on God. He is doing above and beyond what we ever dreamed of or thought possible. And thank you for being an important part of it. Now, I used to think that, man, we got like 1,000 years until Jesus comes back, and maybe at least 100. It's not in our lifetime. That's what I used to think. But nowadays, with wars and rumors of wars, and with the renewed threat of nukes being used against Western targets, and with so many countries turning against Israel, and millions of Christians facing persecution every year, especially in places like Nigeria, please pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ there. Thousands of folks being killed there every year. And with our TikTok-informed society on the subjects of sin and sexuality, I have gone from thinking it might be another lifetime before Jesus comes back to the point where it wouldn't surprise me if he broke the sky before I got done preaching this sermon right now. But short time or long, I know that we all need to be ready. So what do? You get established in your faith, right? You put your faith squarely on Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary. And then you let God grow you and mature your heart and perfect your heart, blameless in holiness. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I know how this story ends. We will be with him again. Amen. Love you guys.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.